All right, on this Christmas Eve, this morning, as you can see up here on the screen, I want to talk about what I'm calling the Christmas Chronicles. And it will become more apparent as we go through this message. I want to begin with before Christmas, and then what led up to Christmas, what happened when Christmas happened, what happened in his life, and ultimately to complete the circle of where Christmas really all ends. So I want to begin in the beginning, and that's in, and we're gonna move around today in a few verses, but I want to begin in John chapter 1, and I want to read verses 1 and down to verse 14. John 1, verse 1, and John 1, verse 14, and then we'll pray. All right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. God, as we go to Your Word, I thank You for this time that You've given me to share from Your precious Word as You speak to us. The glories of what the birth of Christ meant, the life of Christ meant, the death of Christ means, His intercession for us still in the heavenlies, His ultimate glorification by all who will bend the knee and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some of these events are still to come. We praise You for every one of them. Lead us in better understanding through Your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. You know, this time of year, as I mentioned, is an amazing time of year. As I alluded to last Sunday, you have secular artists, people that don't even believe in Jesus, who are singing Christmas hymns and Christmas carols. And I want to point out on the screen a summation of really what Christmas is all about. Christmas is God becoming a man and God coming to man and heaven coming to earth. Now, I want to go in this story today and begin it in a place that normally we don't talk about. And that is what was happening in heaven before Jesus came to earth. And there was a whole bunch of stuff that happened before He came. You know, it reminds me of the old, 'twas the night before Christmas when all through the house. Well, today, tonight, this is Christmas Eve. Tonight is that time. So let's go back 2,000 years ago, before He came, before He was the babe in the manger. What was going on? I call this the Christmas Chronicles because a chronicle is defined as a factual written account of important or historical events in the order of their occurrence. So that's what I want to try to do today, is use some type of chronological order of Christmas and take that to its ultimate end, where, of course, Jesus ascended into heaven and where He is now. Now, I want to begin in the beginning, and the first point I want to make this morning is in the Christmas Chronicles, we find the person at His inception. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's an amazing verse. It has so much to say. This, you know, in your Bible, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, this was before that beginning. Realize that. This is talking about before anything was created. And we're introduced to a term that is identified, of course, as we have seen and will see. It's identified as Jesus, the Word. Realize before He was ever Christ, before He was ever Jesus, before He was ever Messiah, He was the Word. He was the Word at His starting point. And of course, God has no starting point. So the Scriptures give us in the beginning, that's as far as human terms can think of, all right? we're going to go to a place, if we know Jesus, that has no beginning and it has no end. All right? Now, I find it amazing that of all the titles given to Jesus, and I begin to think of Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Emmanuel, Lamb of God, Son of God, the Great I Am, Savior, Redeemer, Creator, Bread of Life, Great Shepherd, Lion of Judah, Light of the World, The Rock, Messiah, Bright and Morning Star, True Vine, Shiloh, Wonderful, Mighty God, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Bridegroom, Rose of Sharon, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Alpha and Omega, and that's not an exhaustive list. Here is one we often forget about. The Word. The Word. And He's first called the Word in the beginning before He's ever called the Christ, before He's ever called the Savior. We read, this word is the word in the Greek language, logos. Now, why is He called the Word? And then let your imagination run wild and think about it. Well, He's the living Word. He's the living Word. I mean, He's the Word of the Lord and the Lord of the Word. That phrase, the Word of the Lord, appears many times in Scripture. It says, the Word of the Lord came to such and such or so and so. All right. How does faith, how do we get saved? We believe the Word, right? Remember, Romans tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Word of God. Now, I think of that verse, and I alluded to it in one of His titles. One of His titles is, He's the Alpha and Omega. Well, that's the first and last word of the Greek, or letter of the Greek New Testament, of the Greek language, all right? He's called that. He's the first, He's the last, He's the middle, He's everything in between. He composes everything. What is a word? But it's letters that come and speak. I'm speaking right now words to you. I'm not speaking letters. I'm speaking thoughts to you. Thoughts to you. So word is something that communicates. We communicate with words. And as I want to point out, Jesus Christ is God's word to reveal His heart and mind to us. To us. See, He became audible and visible. He was the reflection. He was the divine nature of God Himself. So in seeing, when they, and remember many times in Scripture, the writers are awed by, we got to handle the Word. We got to touch the Word. We got to hear the Word. We got to see the Word. Remember, even Jesus Himself said to doubting Thomas, He said to him, remember doubting Thomas said to Him when he had that epiphany that, hey, this is the Lord. He said, my Lord and my God. And remember, Jesus said, more blessed are you those who haven't seen and yet believe. We haven't seen yet, but we're going to see. We walk by faith, but one of these days we will walk by sight. So the written word reveals to us the living word. It's all about the Word. We don't worship the Bible. We don't lay it down and bow before it. We bow before the Word. The Word. We bow before what it represents. We come to Jesus by and through the Word. And the Word tells us that He's always been. He's eternal. Everlasting. When everything was created, the Word already existed. He was already there in the beginning. There's no beginning for Him. And according to verse 1, the Word was also with God. So the Word was with the Father. The Father. So in that very first verse, we see three things about the Word. The Word was eternal. The Word had fellowship with the Father, with God, and the Word was God. The word was of a divine nature, which that would beg the question that I ask. Why did John not say in the beginning was Christ? Or in the beginning was Jesus? Because he became those at Christmas. He was not always Jesus. He was not always the Christ. He became them when he came to earth. That is the beginning of Christmas. It's the beginning of him becoming something he never was before. Which leads me to the plan, second of all. In the Christmas Chronicles, we have the plan of his incarnation. Now, that word incarnation is a kind of an intimidating word from sometimes. We hear it used. It's used in the hymns, as I want to point out here in just a minute. But it just simply means he's clothed with flesh. He's clothed with flesh. Notice the word, became flesh. Well, we've already identified in verse 1 that the Word was eternal. We've already identified in verse 1 that he was with the Father. And we've already identified that he was God. So, what is John saying? God became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, that's so exciting to the writer here. John doesn't start with the Christmas story about that we're so familiar with the manger and Mary and Joseph and all these things. He begins way back. The mind cannot comprehend how far back he goes. But now all of a sudden, here the Word that was eternal steps into time. I mean, this is an amazing thought that God acquiesced to enter into our humanoid existence of time, of aging. All right. Jesus aged. He was a baby. He grew to adolescence. He became an adult. He only had 33 and a third, whatever years upon planet Earth. But this is the ultimate celebration of Christmas. In fact, I want to point out some of the hymns that we sing, just a couple that refer to this. Oh, come all you faithful, includes the lines, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, which of course is a direct reference to John chapter 1 and verse 14 I just read. And then Hark the Herald Angels Sing, probably says it best. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate Deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's another way of saying, excuse me, that the Word became flesh. Now I go and I put these two verses together, John chapter 1, verse 1, and John chapter 1 and verse 14. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then I connect the dots, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, one thing I want to point out that he's telling us here is when God became flesh, when God became a man, he never ceased being God. And I want to tell you something else. He will never cease being a man in this respect. You know how we're going to know him in heaven? He'll be known by the scars. He's going to have those scars. Those scars that he only got because of the fact that he became a human like us. As I want to point out, someone well put it this way. God became something he had never been, a man, without ceasing to be what he had always been, God. What a profound truth. See, the ultimate Christmas gift is the fact God gave us himself. Himself. And Scripture records for us, again, all that he has done in doing that. What was involved in all of that? In fact, I want to direct your attention to a passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, now, you want to know what was going on Christmas Eve 2,000 years ago? Here we are, a fly on a wall. And we have recorded for us, and I'm going to refer back to this section of Scripture, a conversation between God the Son, God the Word, and God the Father. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So here's this conversation of Jesus with the Father. And what does the Father say? You need a body. Why did he need a body? It's so important to the Christmas story. So important. In fact, the third thing I want to lay on your heart today in the Christmas Chronicles is that in the Christmas Chronicles, we know the purpose of his humiliation. Notice, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Now think about it. This is the Word. This is the eternal Word. This is God coming in the likeness of men. We just read, he was given a body, and being found in appearance as a man, notice that in itself is an act of being humble. God becoming a man, all right? No other faith, no other world religion out there in the world teaches this. Only Christianity. Notice, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, we will come back to that in a minute, but I just want to zero on one key fact here. He was 100% human and 100% God, and nothing ever changed. And there would be no Christmas without that, him becoming flesh. There would be no salvation without him becoming flesh. We would have no hope without him becoming flesh, because he had to come and be that perfect sacrifice, take our place, be our substitute, be the sacrifice. And though he was God, he was willing to lay aside, all right, his rights as God and live as a man. In fact, I want to direct your attention to the words of a hymn. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. I've often said that when we open our eyes and see heaven, we will see everything the King left to come to the earth to die for us. We will have a new appreciation of his love for us. He humbled himself. He went from sitting on a throne to being born in a manger to hanging on a tree. He went from having a kingdom and being a king there with a crown to being a baby in swaddling clothes and finally being falsely accused of being a criminal and dying a criminal's death. And here's another description of his humiliation. It's found over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, you made him a little lower than the angels. Than the angels. Now think about it. He created the angels. The angels were created to worship him. Okay? He was the and is the ruler of the nations, of the angels. He is the one that they worship. And here in God becoming a man, became lower than the angels. Now, how did he become lower than the angels? Well, I want to tell you one key thing. Angels don't die. There are angels that fell and became demons, but they're going to be cast ultimately in the eternal lake of fire. But the Bible tells us, for instance, in Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, nor can they, in speaking of the angels, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels, notice that, and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now that's a reference to the saints, and it's saying that the saints, all right, they had a beginning. The angels had a beginning too, but they're not going to die. And when the saints go, they're going to be like the angels in the fact that they won't die. Be no death in heaven. So angels can't die. But if you're made a little lower than the angels, you can die. If you're made a man, you can and you will die. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, I want you to see something. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Notice why. For the suffering of death. In order to die. That's why he was made lower than the angels. that he, by the grace of God, and notice this last phrase, might taste death for everyone. Everyone is everyone. That's us. That's us. Now, the purpose of him becoming a man, the purpose of him becoming a little lower than the angels, the purpose of him being fitted for a body was the fact he was going to taste death for us. Now, I want to take you to a passage of scripture found in Nehemiah. If you're familiar with the story of Nehemiah, he was the great prophet who, his ultimate job was to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, for Jerusalem. Oh, and I heard the trumpet sound. Did you hear it? We're still here. I'm scared. All right? Notice what, and what I want to point out to you in relationship to Jesus tasting death for everyone, I want you to point out to what Nehemiah's job was. It was a very risky job. Notice, for I was the king's cupbearer. Okay, that means I just brought it. Kind of like, you know, if your wife brings your coffee to you or you bring your coffee to her or so on and so forth. No. Notice, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. The cupbearer, before he would ever give it to the king, tasted it himself. Now, this is a Persian king. And I was reading in history, there were some four different assassination attempts of the Persian king. So they were always trying to get rid of him, trying to knock him off, okay? So you had the job that, hey, I'm the go-between. If it's poisoned, the king's going to say, well, thank you very much. You gave your life to save mine. I appreciate you so much. So think about it. Nehemiah had to be a man of extreme right character. Because he could, what, slough that off? Or he could be bought off, you know, hey, let the king die. I'll give you X amount of money. We got poison in this drink. We'll get rid of him and I'll give you a better position than cupbearer. So here he was, and he had this very important job. Well, now think about the taste test for Jesus. Jesus was the divine cupbearer, all right? He was the taster of death for every one of us. The taster like Jesus, the cupbearer. And remember when he faced that cup there in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Let me direct your attention there. It says, here was Jesus, and he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup. Take this cup away from me. You know, what is he looking at? He's looking at us. He's looking at our sins. He's looking at all of the sins of all of mankind being placed in that cup. And this is Christ, who's never sinned. He's never known sin. He's never experienced it. And here is Jesus, before the event of the cross, acknowledging that he is going to what? Have to become sin for us. He didn't become sinful. He became sin for us. Notice, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And this was such an amazing moment in the life of Jesus. We read in Scripture. It says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And then notice, he drank the cup. The cupbearer drank the cup. He took the poison. He took the full wrath of Almighty God. Think about it. It's been said many times and in many ways, all right? Here was Jesus. Here was the Lord. And just for a few hours on the cross, he took our sin that we'll have to take for all eternity if we don't take him as our Savior. If we don't take him. He drank all of the wrath of Almighty God for just a few hours. And he took death for me so I don't have to take it. I will pass from death unto life because he took the full judgment of God that's reserved for me and that people that I know and you know right now who don't know him are going to take if they don't take Jesus. They're going to taste what he recoiled from. They're going to taste for all eternity the poison, the wrath of Almighty God. Now, the extent of what he recoiled from as he looked at that cup was obviously the cross. And I go back to our passage of scripture there in Hebrews. It says, the sufferings of death. Notice that. And then in Philippians 2 and verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Notice that. Even. The emphasis is, you know, I've been with people before. And on more than one occasion, when they took their last breath, sometime it was 4 o'clock in the morning, other times it was midday, all spans of time. And I'm so grateful in so many of those situations, even if it was in a hospital room, or even if it was in their bedroom, or even if it was in the living room, so often they had family members around them. Death is a terrible thing when you lose someone that you love. And there's weeping and crying. But can you imagine a death so heinous? Death by crucifixion? I mean, it's the worst death that's ever been invented in the mind of man. And it reveals to us how much God's wrath was poured out on him, because the worst kind of death that you could ever imagine was the way that Jesus died. That reveals to us what God thinks of our sin, how God treats our sin. And it reveals to us also what it costs to forgive us of our sin. See, there was a price that had to be paid for sins. The wages of our sin is death, but oh, what a death he went through. Death by crucifixion. And he needed a body in order to die. He took on flesh. The Word became flesh that he might live among us. And as I want to point out, he became like us so he could die for us. Which leads me to the fourth thing I want to share with you this morning. And that is what I call the place of his identification. The place of his identification. Notice here, seeing in Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Notice who has passed through the heavenlies. Again, I want to imagine, if you would with me, on that Christmas Eve, he's taking a flight. He's coming down, all right? He's going from being the Word. He's gone from being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's taken a, we sing about, I'll fly away. Oh, well, how he's flying away. He's flying down. He's coming down to earth. And notice, who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses or identify with our weaknesses. Notice, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. All right, let me give an illustration. I bet some of the kids here today have played this same game that I played with basketball. We would play pig or horse, P-I-G, all right? The idea of the game was, is that you make a shot and someone has to make the shot from exactly the same place you were or exactly the same way. And if they didn't, then they got the letter. But if you made the shot from where you originally made it and then they turn around and they made the shot, then what happened? You had to, as we call it, take your own medicine. You had to go back and you had to make that shot that you had originally made right previously before this person duplicated it. Well, I share that because this verse here tells us that was part of why Jesus came. That's part, a key part of the Christmas Chronicles, is he became a person, he became a man in order to sympathize with us. This is so important. So many people miss this about Jesus. They miss this in their prayer life. They miss this in their personal life. They miss this when it comes to Jesus, the fact that we have a high priest. We have someone who can sympathize with us. He was tempted. He did go through all of these things for us. He took his own medicine. He took his own medicine. There is a story is told about a doctor. I believe we've got his picture up here. His name was Evan O'Neill Kane, all right? And in 37 years of practicing medicine, he had performed some 4,000 appendectomies, okay? Well, Dr. Kane had been looking for a guinea pig, someone to have their appendix removed without going through anesthesia. Because, as he said, gang, do you realize there is a certain danger to going underneath anesthesia? So he wanted to find someone who was willing to go through it without being completely knocked out. Well, he searched and searched and tried to find someone who was willing to do it, and no one was. So what did Dr. Kane did? Well, he did what he's doing right there. He operated on himself. Now think about it. He cut himself open. He took his appendix out. He sewed himself back up. Boy, you talk about an alpha male. You talk about a tough old bird. Here was this man. And he was in, now, you know when he did all this? It was back in 1921. So we're talking about 102 years ago. And he proved his point. He proved his theory that he was trying. And he was in the hospital only 2 days back 100 years ago after this surgery was done. And it was the first time anybody had ever, of course, had their appendix removed in that fashion. And the doctor literally took his own medicine. The doctor became the patient, and at the same time, he was still the doctor. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Dr. Jesus did. He can identify with us. In becoming a man, he said, hey, I'm not above you. I'm with you. We're going to do life together. I'm going to experience all those things that you're going to experience. All right? I'm not going to exempt myself from anything. I'm not going to make no divine exceptions. All the junk that you go through, I'm going to go through. All the suffering that you're going to go through, I'm going to go through. All the disappointments, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, the Bible tells us. You know betrayal? Jesus knew it. You knew hurt, pain? Jesus can identify with it. He can identify with it. He can sympathize with it. He knows hurt. He knows heartache. He even knows the fact of people, and we've been there before, who will treat us one way, and then ultimately turn their back on us and betray us. Betray us. He knows it all. As I want to point out, he became like us so he could live like us. He wanted to identify, sympathize with us. And that brings me to a fifth point here this morning. In the Christmas Chronicles, we know the perfection of his motivation. What motivated Jesus to do all this? Well, notice the key ingredient was back in Hebrews, and this is Hebrews 10, and this is this conversation. Here's the divine Trinity getting together 2,000 years ago before he came to earth, and they're discussing what he's going to do. And the Bible says that Jesus said, "Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." I believe that's a quote out of Psalm 40. Why did he do it? To do the will of God. This is what the will of God was. And that's the question every day of our lives we need to ask ourselves. Are we doing the will of God? Is this the will of God? Is this the will of God for me? The will of God for you might be different than what it is for me, but the key is to be in the will of God. To be in on the will of God. If we die doing the will of God, praise the Lord. He died doing the will of God. He was crucified doing the will of God. And he knew his destiny from the moment he came to earth because it had already been satisfied, already been discussed and set up. So his motivation was always the perfect will of God. Jesus came to do the Father's will. And something I want to lay on your heart regarding this, Jesus spent all of his life doing two simple things: obeying God and serving others. You know, I appreciate some of the testimonies we heard this morning. Because what were people saying? they were serving others. You know, if we're really going to serve others, we're going to do it for one key reason. We want to obey God. We want to do the will of God. We want to be like Jesus. Take food to people. Bring food for people. Do things for people. Pray for people. We want to fulfill that commission of obeying God. We want to be like Jesus. We want to serve others. And you think about Jesus. And I think about Christmas. And I think about who my greatest enemy is, and always has been, and always will be, and that's me. I'm the only one that keeps me from doing that. I'm the only one. And I think, you know, about us. Are we willing to lay aside our rights and our privileges to serve others? And think about those that he served, those who would ultimately what? Crucify him. And even on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But you know what? I hear sometimes the race card or this card. He never played the God card. He said, never said, well, no, I'm not going to go through that. No, I'm not going to experience that. No, he took the worst that mankind could give him. Here he was, the Word. He's at the top of the organizational chart. He's at the top. He's the Word. And the Word said, hey, I'll become flesh. And what was his motive? Why did he do it? To do the will of God? But let me tell you what. Your soul was more important to him than his life was important to him. Your eternal life meant more to him than his earthly life. Listen. Your place in heaven was more important to him than his place in heaven. That's why he left heaven, to come down and to die for us. He wanted us to have a place in heaven. And that's the only way it was ever going to happen, was him becoming a man. And therefore we celebrate Christmas because, as the Bible says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. And that leads me to my final point. This is it. This is the last one. In the Christmas Chronicles, we recognize the position of his glorification. Where does this all lead to? Well, I hope it led to something you did today in your heart. And that's it. You glorified God. We talked about people. We glorify God by serving others. We glorify God by doing his will. Notice, ultimately, where does this circle lead back to? He had that conversation. I'm going to leave. The Word's going to become flesh. I'm going to go, and I'm going to dwell on the earth. And I'm going to live the life, the perfect life. I'm going to be that last Adam. I'm going to undo everything the first Adam did, so that people will not die in Adam, they'll die in Christ. He did all of those things, fulfilled it. And what does it ultimately lead to? The Bible says, you have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, of those under the earth. That is everybody, all times, every place, no matter where. And that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Do you see two things that are so important to our Christian life? Submission. We bend the knee. You know, if you're going to serve him, you're going to have to bend the knee, right? Not my will, but thy will be done. We're going to have to bend the knee. And then, the second point is confession. We're going to have to confess him as our Lord and as our Savior. Have we done that? I mean, that's the stressing point of this. The point being also, I want you to see in those verses there in Philippians, it gives us a little bird's eye view. Oh, Hitler. And some of those rascals from the past. And we don't even have to name some of the rogues gallery of some of the infamous. But some of them who don't want to bow the knee, they're going to bow the knee. They're going to bow the knee. All right? It's going to be forced upon them to bow the knee. Oh, and it's going to be hard to get those words out. Oh, Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, I don't want to say that. Oh, I don't. Now think about it. How many people we read, you'll read on a daily basis, they're out there running around, the agnostics, the atheists, they make fun of the Bible, they make fun of Christian people, they make fun of people believing in this imaginary God and the sweet by and by and the pie in the sky and all that stuff, and they make fun of it. And one of these days, they're going to bow. We want to bow now, right? We want to bow now. We don't want to wait till then. We want to do it then, but we want to do it. In fact, one of these days, people will be forced. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 110 and verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So here's the Lord. I'll just make all of my enemies my footstool. I'll put them under my feet. So think about it. When it's all said and done, we're either going to be his enemies and be a footstool to him, or we're ultimately going to be what? His subjects. And I'd rather be his subjects. I'd rather be serving him now. I'd rather be obeying him now. See, why are we here? What's the purpose of our existence? To give God the glory. To live and to give God the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. His son. Now, let me end with a story. My dad, I remember as a kid, he liked to listen to, I'm dating myself here, Paul Harvey. I don't know, Paul Harvey's probably been dead 25 years. I don't know. He used to be on the radio at morning, noon. He was on 15 minutes at noon. And then in the afternoon, he'd be the rest of the story. Well, one of the stories that Paul Harvey liked to tell around Christmas time reminds me of something that's happened in our house for about over a year. All right? And it's the story about this farmer who had got away from his faith, away from Christianity. In one cold winter night. Oh boy, wouldn't you like to have a good cold winter night? Man alive, you just sleep better and everything is just so much. Oh, one cold winter night, this farmer heard some thumping sounds against his kitchen storm door. And that part of the story reminded me, we've got a cardinal at our house. That cardinal is like clockwork. Before the sun is up, it's pecking on the window, one of our windows at our house. And later on in the afternoon, in the day, it'll come back and it'll peck on that window. I don't know what it's seeing. When it pecks on it at night, I don't know what kind of vision birds have, okay? But somehow, and it does that just religiously, it's our religious cardinal, all right? And I tell that because this farmer, when those birds pecked on the door of a storm door of his house, he thought, oh, it's cold outside. I know what those birds need. They need a place to come in. They want a place. I can't let them in the house. So he went out and had a big barn, and he tried all these different ways to get those sparrows to come into that barn and get in where it was warmer and out of the elements, out of the cold and everything. So he tried breadcrumbs, and he tried throwing stuff in the air to get them to follow. He tried leading them in there, and he never could pull it off. And so he just went out back to his house and sat there and kind of soured up about the fact that he just could not make those birds understand. He was doing what was best and right for them. But why wouldn't they follow him? Because they were afraid of him. And then all of a sudden, he had an epiphany. He realized the meaning of Christmas. Why Jesus became like us. I want to show you up here on the screen. He became like us so he could live like us. He became a sparrow, all right? He didn't just look down. He became one of us. He became like us in order to show us how to live. What does he want us to do? As best as is humanly possible, as we rely upon him. He says, be light in this world. make a difference in this world. Be salt in this world. He became like us so he could save us. No incarnation, no clone becoming a man, no salvation. He became like us so he could die for us. Die for us. He had to become flesh and blood. We celebrate that whenever we take the Lord's communion. It's the fact that he became flesh and blood for us. We're celebrating. The Word became flesh. Every time we have communion, the Word became flesh. And what do we do with the Word that became flesh? We what? We don't just look at it. We take it into ourselves. We eat it. We drink it. We celebrate it. The Word became flesh. He became like us. Notice, he became like us so we could live with him. So we could live with him forever, all eternity. And finally, he became like us so we could become like him. You know, we're going to become like him. You ever stop and realize that? We're going to become. You talk about a thought that is hard to comprehend. And I want to end in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. But notice a condition. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But notice, but now we do not see all things put under him. But there's coming a day when they will be, and every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. We're living in that period right now. We don't see it yet, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So are we ready to bow? Come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. You know, you sang about it. Are you doing it? And what about all of those people that we know? They're going to spend another Christmas missing the reason for the season. They're going to put an X where Christ is. They're going to leave him out. God have mercy on our souls. Let us bow the knee. And I can't think of a better place to do it than in a house of worship.